Sometimes we think prayer is just asking and for all the things that we need, but prayer is just talking with the Lord, and He gives us that opportunity. Tells us to come boldly to the throne of grace, and therefore we don't have to be timid, and we don't have to wonder about whether or not He will accept us or hear us, because we know that He does. All right, tonight we, in our study again with the apostles, and certainly has been an interesting study. Some of them have been a little difficult to get a lot of material on. And this one tonight has been it's been difficult in more ways than one. And I don't know, I wasn't sure I was even going to get anything to hand out to you. I was working on it this afternoon, and my computer just sort of decided it didn't want to do what I wanted it to do, and I kept trying to make it, and so it just shut off. And when it shut off, guess what? I hadn't saved in a while. And had to go back and do some things, and so I got where I was saving about every other sentence there, and it shut off again. And came down here to print it off, had on one of the little zip drives, and put it in there. And it says, make sure the door is shut. I said, what door? And so I X'd out of that, and it says, you have lost all your material. So all of it on that little zip drive, it was gone. And I happened to just praise the Lord that I had it on my other computer. And so I put it on another zip drive, and I put it in there, and it says, make sure the door's closed. I said, oh, no, not again. And but I just hit print and got one copy. And I said, if I don't have but one copy, I need my copy. So we got that, and then finally did get it. And I had to hurry to get everything done. So this has been a very difficult one, and sort of a little different. So I don't know what's going on, other than maybe something in here the devil just didn't want us to hear and to have. But we're going to be dealing tonight with, I first entitled it, the unknown apostles. Well, they're not really unknown, but they're little known. And so many things, a lot of things we do not know. And a little subheading under there, it's not accomplishment, but faithfulness that counts. And I do believe that is important. I believe that is true. God does not necessarily look at us for our accomplishments, but God does look at us for our faithfulness. And I believe there will be folks in heaven that will receive just as great a reward that were never known and accomplished very little as far as what the world would think would be wonderful and be great, but yet they were faithful in the things that God had given them. And I believe they'll have just as great a reward for that faithfulness as others had, maybe for things that they did. We have been studying. We started out our study with the introduction, and we began to study the different apostles. We used Revelation chapter 21 as a kickoff verse for the entire study, where it talks about the apostles of the Lamb. And tonight we're going to be dealing with four of these apostles. We have looked at Peter. We took, I think, two sessions going through the apostle Peter, then Andrew, how that he brought his family, brought his loved ones to the Lord. James, the man that was sort of hot-headed and was short to speak, quick to speak. And John, the beloved, whom is said that he is the disciple that Jesus loved. Somebody said, well, John was sort of presumptuous and self-proud-willed in saying that. I don't think so, because I believe it is the Lord that inspired John to say that about himself. And so we find that he was that maybe closest disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find Philip was very active, very busy in the things of the Lord. Matthew is that tax collector, and how that he was one that the Lord called, and he left his position and became a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And last week we looked at Thomas, how he was a pessimist, how that He was a doubter, even though many great things about Thomas, the thing that stuck with him as our understanding and our remembering is that when you say Thomas, you think of the time he said, "I'll not believe unless I see." And of course, the Lord appeared to his disciples. Thomas was not there. The next Lord's Day, he appeared and Thomas was there and showed him and said almost identical same things as he did to those other disciples. So this week we're going to focus upon four that we have very little knowledge about. There's a few things said. Some of them we just don't know anything about because it's not in the scripture. You can find some things in secular history about some of these men, but as far as the scripture is concerned, there's just very little said about them. We've looked at the big name apostles, the big time ones. Now we're going to look at the little known ones, those that are not known as well. And sometimes we hear their names, we're not sure if they're a disciple or apostle or not. Some of them have more than one name, and that makes it confusing. One passage will call them by one name, another passage by another. And if you're not careful, you'll end up with about 15 disciples when we know there was 12. And so they had some they had Jewish names, they had Gentile names, and they had Roman names, and so that sort of complicates sometimes if when we know who we're talking about. But yet the Lord picked all of these men. He didn't just pick these eight that we have looked at and have a lot of things about, but he picked these seven. He's picked these four also, and then of course the next time. We will be looking at Judas Iscariot, and of course we understand that he picked him also. And so we have something to learn from every one of the apostles. These 12 men that followed him, and the Bible says they literally turned the world upside down. They did the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we look at their ministry and their lives, we can apply some things to us that we can look into and know that if the Lord can use some unknown, insignificant, and by the way, all of these men were unknown. The only reason we know about John is because the Lord chose him to be a disciple. The only reason we know about Peter is because the Lord picked him to be an apostle and has recorded their work and their ministry in his word, and so therefore we know about them. But in their world, they were insignificant people. In their history, in their time, they were unknown. They were just, many of them were just fishermen. One a tax collector, one hated. And so we find that these folks were not overabundantly blessed with popularity, but they were chosen of the Lord. And he gave them a specific task. And of course, to be called an apostle meant to be sent out. And the Lord sends his apostles out. He tells them to preach the gospel. And of course, the first commission, that commission of the Lord, was given to these first men. And there in the book of Acts and Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all those places where the Great Commission is given, it was given to these apostles that formed and made the first local church. So tonight we're going to look at these four little-known apostles and a few things that we can find out about them. The first one we're going to look at tonight is a man by the name of Nathanael, also known as Bartholomew. He is probably of the four tonight. There's more said about him than any of the others, but it's in context with someone else. And when you study Nathanael, when you study him, you've got to study Philip again, because him and Philip were close together in a lot of the things. And so we look at these verses. Tonight, turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Now, this is one of the main passages that we've already used many times concerning these apostles because of the context here. Here we find Philip, and we find Simon, Peter, Andrew. All these men are listed here in this one passage. But there's also one here that's called Nathanael. There's one here that's listed, and he's He is known by some of the things that are spoken of right here about him. Look in verse number 38, and we'll read a few verses here and notice these things. Jesus turned, John chapter 1, verse 38, and Jesus turned and and saw them following and said unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, or which is being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And he saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt and abode there with him that day. And it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, said unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, "the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonas. Thou shalt be called Cephas," by interpretation, "a stone." The day following, Jesus would go forth to Galilee and find a Philip and say unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Now verse number 45, "And Philip findeth Nathanael." Here we find that Philip, this one that was always busy in the work of the Lord, the thing that is said about Philip is that he finds this man, Nathanael, and says to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Here's the message that Philip gave to Nathanael. He said, "We found the one that Moses told us about." Now, you can be assured that these Jews here knew exactly what was being said. They knew their Old Testament. They knew their scripture. We have to remember now, when you come to this portion of scripture, the only Bible that these Jews had was copies of some of the Old Testament scriptures and some of the things that the scribes had written down. They didn't have a Bible like we have. They had the scrolls that would roll out, and all they had was the Old Testament. When they would go to their worship service, when they would go to the temple, they would sing, and their song book was the book of Psalms. That was their Hebrew hymn book, and they knew some of those songs that were there. And so they are acquainted with the Old Testament. They're acquainted with Moses and Abraham and Joseph. And here, Philip, he comes to Nathanael and he says to him, "We found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. We have found this man that Moses told us about. We found this man that the prophets have told us about, and his name is Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So here we find the place that Nathanael and Philip had this conversation. Now, if you go on and read here, you'll find that there are some surprises and some conflicts and doubts in Nathanael's mind. When he hears the words that Philip tells him in verse number 46, "And Nathanael said to him, 'Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?' And Philip said to him, 'Come and see.'" Now, immediately Nathanael said, "Well, I know that place of Nazareth, and I know that it is not a good place. And can anything that's good come out of Nazareth? Can anything come out of that wicked area that you're telling me this man Jesus has come from, and you're telling me that he is Messiah, and you're trying to tell me that this is the one that Moses told us about? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" So we find here that Nathanael in his mind had a conflict. He had a doubt as to who Jesus really was, and he forms this question: "Is there any good thing that could come out of Nazareth?" You see, Nathanael was from Canaan. And Canaan was right beside the area where Nazareth was. And he knew it very well. And he knew exactly where he came from. And immediately the doubts came up. Are you sure this is who Moses tells us about? Are you sure this is who the prophets are telling us about? Are you sure? And so Philip just tells him to come and see. Now, when he comes and has dealings with the Lord, in these next few verses, you'll find that Nathanael has a change of idea. He has a change of heart. One of the commentaries that I read on this said that this was the conversion of Nathanael, and very possibly is. And notice here what takes place. The challenge is given to him from Philip. Well, if you don't believe me, you just come and see him. If you don't believe my words, you go talk to him, and then you can form your own opinion. And so we come now to this verse 47, down through the remainder of the chapter. We see here the conversation between Nathanael and the Lord. In verse number 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith to him. Now the Lord saw Nathanael, and the Lord institutes the conversation here. Now Nathanael is going to see for himself that Jesus is who that Philip says he is. He's Messiah. And as he makes his way to the Lord, and he gets close enough to the Lord, of course the Lord knew what he was doing and what he had in his mind, and so the Lord institutes the conversation, and he says to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile." That's a strange statement to make to a person that's coming to ask you a question. He says to Nathanael, "Behold, an Israelite." Of course, Nathanael was a Jew. And he said, "He is an Israelite in whom there is no guile." Nathanael had a personal presence about himself. He had no hidden agenda, no lies, and no tricks. He wasn't coming there with a wicked heart. He was coming with an inquisitive mind. And he wanted to prove to himself that Philip was telling him the truth and that Moses had spoke of this man called Jesus. And when Jesus sees him on his way and he gets close to him, the Lord says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile." Nathanael said to him, "Whence knowest thou me?" How do you know me? We've never met. I don't know you. I'm coming to find out about you. How do you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Oh, tremendous verse. Jesus gives to Nathanael the understanding that the Lord knew all about him before he ever got there where he was. And as a custom was in the days of Jesus and in this particular time, usually in the morning, in the afternoon, in the cooler parts of the day, those that were interested in Scripture or interested in the Word of God, they would find themselves a shade. They'd find themselves a tree. And they would go there in that coolness of the shadow, and they would study or they would meditate upon spiritual things. And the Lord told him, and I'm sure Nathanael is surprised here, when the Lord reveals to him, he says, "Before Philip called you, before Philip ever talked to you, Nathanael, I saw you sitting under a fig tree." Now that would surprise anybody, especially if he'd been under a fig tree, especially if he'd been doing that. And as custom was, I'm sure that he had. How did this man know him? How did he know he was sitting under a fig tree earlier? And this is one thing I believe that convinced Nathanael that Jesus was exactly who he said he was. He was Messiah. And so here we have the conversation between Nathanael, in another place called Bartholomew, and he has this conversation with the Lord. Now notice, Jesus said, "Before Philip called thee," he said, "I saw you." Before Philip gave you any indication, and before Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Aren't you glad tonight that the Lord can come to us and say, "I know all about you before you ever get to me. Before you ever come into my presence," the Lord says, "I know all about you. I know you." He knows our desires. He knows our weaknesses. He knows that we are but flesh. He knows our sinful nature. He knows everything about us, but yet one day he saw us. And with Nathanael, he called him, and with this, you find the answer that Nathanael gave unto him. It says, "Rabbi," Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. You are who Moses told us about. You are the one that the prophets prophesied about. You are the Messiah. And Nathanael has come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ and come face to face with that man that saw him and knew him before he ever came into his presence. And I'm glad that's the same way with you and I. Praise the Lord. It's not dependent upon us, but dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the call. This is the time that Nathanael meets the Lord. Now he is convinced. He realizes that Jesus is the Messiah. And Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. Here the Lord immediately told Nathanael, oh, I've told you, I saw. You think that's a marvelous, wonderful thing to have known? But he said, Nathanael, you're going to see far greater than that. Now, if we would take time tonight, we'd get completely off the subject. But we could take time now and go through the scripture and list all the things that Nathanael got to see. We could list the raising of Lazarus. We could list the walking on the water. We could list all those places where his disciples were he was one of the disciples that helped feed the 5,000. 12 baskets left over. Greater than these things you're going to see, Nathanael. Why? Because you understand, you believe. Because thou hast said, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angel of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And that he did see, as the Lord Jesus Christ ascended back into heaven. And so we find this passage here is the most scriptures about Nathanael than any in the scripture or any in the Bible, and just gives us here that he was an Israelite indeed. He was a Jew, and he was a man that was serving and a man that was wondering and sitting under that fig tree as a devout Jew. And the Lord says, I saw you there. Aren't you glad the Lord saw you one day where you were? He saw what condition you was in. He saw your need. He saw all those things. And when he heard that, Nathanael said, Rabbi, Master. He says, thou art the Son of God. You see, his confession here is just as important, and I believe just as good as Peter's confession. But it's Peter's confession that gets the popularity because there's so many things known about Peter. Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, Nathanael said, thou art the Son of God. Almost the same words. And yet we pass over that because in our human thinking, we think of Peter being a much greater and a much more prominent of the disciples. But here is Nathanael that has just met the Lord, and the Lord has told him where he's been and what he's done. And he says, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. And not only that, you're the King of Israel. You're the one to sit upon the throne of David one day. And Jesus said, the greater things you'll see than this. And so here we find the first of the four, Nathanael. Now the other three, there's just not a whole lot to be said. There's not a whole lot given to us in the scripture. We find, and I did not put the scripture down. Maybe I did, maybe I didn't, I don't know. I was supposed to put it down where the Bible says that James is the son of Alphaeus. Now, we know this is the second James. We've already studied the other James. He's the predominant James. But we have another James, and he's called the son of Alphaeus. And that's just about all that we know about him, other than he came from a good home. And Alphaeus, we don't know a whole lot about him. But if you read the scriptures and compare scripture with scripture, he had three boys in the ministry. And so pretty good home, pretty good home life, and what an accomplishment that is. And we have James here. Here's the brothers, James, Matthew, and Judas, the brother of James, also known as Thaddeus and Libius. None of these men are great in the eyes of men, but they are great in the sight of God, because God, the Lord Jesus, called them. And it just shows us that the Lord can take an anybody and make a somebody out of them. He can take us that's unknown in our generation. If we were to be able to count all the people in the world that know us, I mean really know us, it wouldn't take a long time to count that. Unknown. Insignificant. But the Lord can take and anybody like that, and can make us somebody like these disciples. The Lord called them. He put them into the service. He put them into the work of God. And He placed them there for a purpose and for a reason. And you know what? The Lord's done the same thing for you and I. He's called us. He's placed us into His work. He's put us in His service, and there is a reason for that. That one day we should be called faithful. So there we have James. He's called James the Less, and we find other references, but primary thing that is said about him, he's just the son of Alphaeus, and that in that day said quite a bit because of the others that were involved in the work of the Lord. Then you have Thaddeus. He's also known as Judas, and he also is known as Lebbeus. That's the one that, if you're not careful, you'll think there's three different ones when there's only one man. And why that they would have three names is beyond me. I don't know their culture and the society and culture which they had. But this man, Judas, he's the brother of James. And the scripture always identifies him as Judas, not Iscariot. He's got a bad name. he's got a name that identifies him with evil and wickedness. And the scripture, through inspiration, the scripture gives to us that there is a Judas out here that's not like the other one. And I don't know if anybody's ever named their child Judas, but the reason for that is because of the connotation of wickedness and the betrayer. But there is another Judas, and we find him here. And he has these three names. Thaddeus, he's called that in Matthew 10. And then Lebbeus in Luke 6 and 14. And Acts chapter 1, he's called Judas, the brother of James. And he's only mentioned one time apart from the list of the disciples. It's found in John chapter 14, verse number 22. So let's turn over there and read this verse about him. It's not necessarily that it is he, but it is some of the things that his question brought up that the Lord answered. Now, when we read John chapter 14, we have the promise here, of course, let not your heart be troubled. This is, again, as I said earlier, last week, this on the way to Calvary. They're walking down the road, and Jesus gives them this instruction. And then we find that as they walk, we find that Jesus gives them the promise of the Holy Spirit in verse number 16. Paul calls him the Spirit of Truth. And you read on down, and then in verse number 22, in connection to what he has said just about the Spirit, verse number 19, Jesus said, "In a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you." And in verse number 22, Judas saith unto him, and notice here what it says, not Iscariot. And Judas saith unto him, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself to us and not unto the world?" How are you going to make yourself known to us and hide yourself from the world? That's a good question concerning what the Lord has just told him. And so the question is asked by this man, Judas, and notice here the answer that Jesus gives. Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. These things have I spoken to you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world giveth, I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Verse 29, and now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father give me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. We find here that he asked the question, and it's very difficult if we find the answer to that question that this man asked. But he gave him instruction here not to be troubled about the world. You know, there are some things that the Lord has left unto his own being. There are some things that we will never know. There are some things that we'll never figure out because we're not God. There are things that the Lord has left unto himself, and we'd just be better off to leave them alone because we're not going to know. There's things I don't understand. I don't understand why there are folks that have troubles and problems serving the Lord. I don't understand why God, in his infinite grace and understanding, sometimes lets problems come their way. When the ungodly man will seemingly go on and on and on and never have any problem. David had that same question, and Job had that question. One thing for sure, in the end time, when we stand before God, the judge will be correct in his assessment of what has happened. And so we find that this man asked the question, and the Lord really left it to him that you just let the Lord, the Father, take care of it, and you have peace in this world. And so we find here the mention of Judas or Thaddeus or Livius. He's mentioned other places with those names. And then the fourth one is Simon the Canaanite, who's also known as Simon Zelotes. Now, not much given about him either. We do know that he was of a group that was a group of fanatical, hot-headed fighters. Because the zealots, all you got to do is read about the zealots of the day of Jesus Christ. They were Jews that were angry at the Romans, and they literally went about disrupting and destroying, and they tried to keep things under control as far as they thought ought to be. Really, they were vigilantes. They were folks that just took the law in their own hands, and they were very persuasive in their thoughts and their ways. And so his name is called Simon Zelotes, Simon the Zealot. That name, unfortunately, stuck with him like Thomas the Doubter stuck with him. But I see a good mix here in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find men that are soft-spoken. We find men that are hard, boisterous. We find people like John, I believe, was easy-spoken. We find people like Peter. We know how he spoke. And then you find there are those that are peacemakers. And then I believe maybe this one here was a disruptor sometimes. And he was, I'm sure, known by those things that identified him as a zealot. He was of that sect, and his conversation and his ways and the things that he did, I'm sure, stayed with him because of his past. But yet these are men that their names are proclaimed in heaven. These are men's names that if you read the book of the Revelation, you'll find that the city of the New Jerusalem, the foundation of that city is what? The 12 apostles. It's the foundation founded upon them, that the city of God. They responded to the call of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, I believe every one of them had the same call, follow me. Jesus told some of them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He told others just to follow him, be faithful. The same goal is given in different ways of life, but the same message is given. And we find throughout the scripture these 12 men literally went out and did what the Lord wanted them to do. They responded. Their names are written in heaven. They're remembered throughout all generations. We know they were apostles because they are listed with that name. And this is the foundation. This is the, we know the Lord is the foundation, but this is the first group that built upon that foundation that we call the New Testament church. They had their special abilities to get the job done that we don't have. And the Lord gave them ability to do miracles and to even raise the dead. He gave them ability to do things to open the eyes of those around them, to prove to those other Jews that were skeptics that Jesus now is gone, but we're doing his work. And with those apostles, they had special abilities that God blessed them. And Paul later on said, those things are passing away. Corinthians said, these things shall cease. And the tongues and the different things that were given to these apostles, they passed off the scene as they died. Now abideth faith, hope, and love, or charity. And so we find that these men were given a particular job. They had the ability to do that. And the Lord sent them out and preached the gospel. And you have to remember, these are not the only group of the church. They were just the apostles. One day, not too far in the future, in Acts, you have 5,000 people saved. You have those thousands that were baptized. You have thousands that came under the preaching of these men. Peter maybe was the spokesman, but they were there. And the Bible says those men that heard them, they said, we hear in our own language what these men and these Galileans are saying to us. And there's a great miracle there that took place. And so these four tonight came because God called them. Came because the work of the Lord was there. It was to these four just as his call was to these four just as clear as it was to Peter and Matthew. It's not who they were, it's how God had called them. God took these four unknown men. He put them on in a group of people that would turn the world upside down. I put there these little known men. He put them in a team. And that team effort was to preach the gospel. They were not, I already said this, they wasn't important as far as their world or society was concerned. But they were important to God and to his work. And the difference they did make. The world literally became so engulfed with the work of the things of God, and it is estimated that the known world by AD 95 to 100, that all the known world had heard the gospel. We can't say that today. We're losing ground every year. There are many that have never heard, but at that time, the whole world had heard about this man called Jesus. And then, if you know anything about history, the Roman Empire, Constantine, he saw that the Christian movement was so vast and so strong that he just decided he was going to be a Christian just so that he could stay in power. And there you have a uniting of the Roman government and the Roman, what became the Roman church. Now, don't ever get in your mind, and I know there's a lot of ideas that's out there, but don't ever get in your mind that when Jesus started his church, that church would ever go out of existence. It didn't, and it hasn't, and it will not. When Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. Now, again, don't put in your mind that it's always called Baptist because it hadn't been called that. The Baptist name came about much of the reason because of persecution. But you can be assured, and this is where I differ with many of my brethren, you can be assured that the doctrine that we hold tonight is the doctrine of the first church. If I did not believe that, I'd try to find somebody that had it. And it may not be called Baptist, it may not be called Christian even. Some of them were called Monetist and Donist and Paulines. And within those segments and within those groups, there were people that we wouldn't agree with. But within those groups, just like today, there are people that we would agree with. Just like today, there are people that call themselves Baptists that we wouldn't agree with on a lot of the things they do. But they have that title. It's not so much the title, as it is the doctrine. That's what is important. You can call it what you want to, but what do you believe? And so from the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, now sometimes the church, boy, it looked like it was bad. Sometimes it looked like it was out of existence. Sometimes it even went underground, had to hide because of fear of death. But they never did lose that zeal of what they believed. And I just sort of believe we are recipients tonight of that attitude and that grace that God would help us. And that's why I believe it's important to study Baptist history. And it goes back farther than some people take it. It's why it's important that we study doctrinal history of our forefathers and find out what they believed, find out what they did, find out how they lived, and how that they were persecuted for their belief. And so these men that the Lord put in as disciples, they were very, very important. They did make a difference. It didn't happen by accident. I don't believe that. I don't believe it was just by accident that Peter preached the word and people heard. And I don't believe it was by accident that Paul preached the gospel there at Mars Hill and different places, Philippi and Lydia and the Philippian jailer. It wasn't by accident that those folks heard the gospel and believed that was God's plan. And it happened because there was 12 that started and a foundation to be built upon. This man, Simon Zelotes, that's called here tonight, he, as far as our history tells us, he went to a distant country in Africa on the coast of Western Africa and he preached the gospel. And even is thought to have gone as far as Britain to preach the gospel. He was a zealot. That means he was active. He was busy. And history tells us that he was crucified in 74 A.D. Thaddeus preached and ultimately was crucified in Macedonia in 72. These little knowns, but yet they were great. These are folks that's not known as far as common, just everyday Christianity is concerned. But I'll tell you what, they'll have a seat. The Bible tells us right next to the Lamb of God. And they'll have a layer of that New Jerusalem named after them, that foundation. It's pretty good. So God help us to build upon that foundation. How can the Lord change our life? What can He do for us? He's called us. He's put us into the work of the Lord and puts us into the ministry, puts us into the work of God. And so we ought not to be too upset if nobody knows us. But we ought to be very thankful that God one day reached down in grace, love, and mercy, and He noticed us. He loved us. He gave Himself for us. That's what's important. It's not what the world thinks. But it's that God saw nothing in me at all. God didn't look at me and say, oh, he's a pretty good fellow one day. No, no. God saw us as wicked, vile, ungodly, hell-deserving sinners. May we never lose that understanding. God didn't see how good we might be because there's nothing good in us. All that God could see was sin and ugliness. thank the Lord through the shed blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. He can see us as His children. He can see us as born again. He can see us as believers, people of the way, whatever you want to call us. God sees us as pure, holy, and righteous. And that which He started in us one day, you can rest assured He's going to finish it. That's one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. He that has started began a good work. If He began it, He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He can lock it down and nobody can take it away. Praise the Lord. So these four tonight, they may not seem too important, but they were part of a very important group. And that group literally turned the world upside down for Christ. I think tonight we ought to try some of the same tactics, because we might ought to try to turn it right side up again. It needs something to happen. But God's called us and given us life, and may we love Him because He first loved us. Next Sunday, Lord willing, next Sunday night we'll go and we'll begin Judas. We may have to take two. A lot said about Judas. And you're not going to find one good thing about him. And some people have said, how can you reconcile the Lord calling Judas and making him a disciple, and how can you rectify what he was? That's hard to do. That's one of those things maybe left to the Lord. But and the Lord knew from the very beginning he was the betrayer, he was the traitor. And it was a plan of God, and God worked his plan. And so the next week or so we'll look at Judas Iscariot, and then we'll be done with those 12 original apostles, and then we'll find out there's Matthias, and then of course the Apostle Paul, and we'll not deal a whole lot with either one of those. All right, let's stand together tonight.